The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here this morning to study in the word of God. We are studying a new topic in our interim studies that we're doing before we begin 1st and 2nd Timothy. And that topic is spiritual gifts. And I think this is an important topic for us to cover because we need to have a proper understanding of spiritual gifts. I believe it's important for individual believers to consider spiritual giftedness, because if God has granted to you a spiritual gift of one kind or another, you should be aware of what that gift is so that you can fully employ that gift. And there's even training available on the gifts. And when I say that, I'm not talking about from the pulpit. If you are convicted and convinced that you have a particular spiritual gift and you want to be trained in that gift, come talk to me. And I will make sure that you get training regarding that particular gift so you have a better understanding of how to utilize it. Before we dive into this study on spiritual gifts, let's take a moment for silent prayer. We need to ensure that our hearts are prepared for the study of the Word of God. This entails confession of sin if needed, but also humility, humbling ourselves so that we might be teachable. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here at the church. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who this hour we will need to help us focus on what you're trying to teach us rather than the smell of the food cooking in the kitchen, so that we might truly learn what it is you prepared for us today, so that we can gather this information into our souls through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, dwell on these things, and through your word, which nourishes our souls, we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Yeah, while we were in the silent prayer, I was distracted by the smell of the food, so I had to get back on track. All right, so this is an important study. I will tell you, so this is an important thing to keep in mind when we study this. I am teaching you spiritual gifts based on what the Word teaches. I'm teaching it according to my conviction as far as what the truth is regarding spiritual gifts for the church today. I will tell you that since the foundation of this church in 2009, we have always, ever since we founded this church in 2009, we have always had individuals who had a different understanding of spiritual giftedness. Now, one of the areas is I believe that there are many of the spiritual gifts that are no longer active, that there were many, many gifts that were active in the time of the apostles, the age of the apostles, but they're not active anymore. There has been always, since the beginning of this church, there's always been at least one person, if not a family, that believe that all of the spiritual gifts are still active. And we still have that today. We have individuals within this church that believe all of the gifts remain active today. My opinion, this is not an area where we part ways. If someone believes that, that is not an area that's going to cause me to part ways with them. It's not one of those areas of Scripture. Because I have a solid and I believe a strong understanding of Scriptures in that regard, but other people may have come to a different understanding. So we want to be gracious about that. We want to be understanding about that. I'm going to teach it as it is in our Constitution, as it is in the Scriptures, as my understanding of the Scriptures, and I will make sure that I'm clear on these things, why I believe these things. And then it's up to you to disseminate that information and come to your own faith conviction. First thing we want to look at is the subtitle on this screen, Spiritual Gifts, Surpassing Grace Empowerment for Believers. Now, why that's important to understand is I'll just pick one gift, the gift of giving. Every believer, regardless, every born-again believer, regardless, has the capacity for giving. We all have the capacity to give. Some individuals are supernaturally empowered to give in a way above and beyond what the average believer can do. So that's why it says surpassing grace empowerment, because it's above and beyond. Does that make sense? So the reason it's important is if you hear me say, well, the gift of giving, and you say, well, I don't think I have the gift of giving, And that means I don't really need to give. That's not how it works, right? Every believer can give. And in fact, don't think when you talk about giving, don't think in terms of money, because giving takes all forms. All forms, right? Money is just one aspect of giving. But we'll get into all of that. But I wanted you to notice that subtitle, Surpassing Grace Empowerment for Believers. Now, there were actually gifts that were around during the Old Testament. We're going to be focusing here on church age spiritual giftedness. By the way, there's going to be a set of gifts that are going to be present in the millennial kingdom. There were gifts in the Old Testament. There's going to be gifts in the future in the millennial kingdom. And there's giftedness today. Our primary focus is on the giftedness for the church, because that's the dispensation in which we live. But I'm going to start out by talking about Old Testament spiritual gifts. On occasion, spiritual gifts were given prior to the dispensation of the church. These spiritual gifts were a surpassing grace empowerment from God, but they were not given to all believers. Even back then, it was not the case. Craftsmen, for example, were gifted for the construction of the tabernacle and the temple. Let's take a look at that in Exodus 31, 1 through 11. Exodus 31, 1 through 11. I still got to figure out how to make it when I change pages in this digital Bible, that it'll make that sound of the pages, you can hear me change the pages. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, the tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all who are skillful I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you." In other words, so God was commanding Moses to do this, right? And he gave him specific instructions as to how the tabernacle was to be built. But then what did he do? He specifically empowered individuals to be able to carry this out, that they may make all that I have commanded you: the tent of meeting and the ark of testimony, the mercy seat upon it, all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with its utensils, and the laver in its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also. Remember, that was specifically mixed, right, in a particular way. The anointing oil was a particular mixture, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you. So they were given the giftedness. It was up to Moses to make sure they did it according to God's specifications. But they were given giftedness to be able to carry these things out. If we go to Exodus 35, verses 30 through 35. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work." You know, that's interesting. "So as to perform in every inventive work." I love that. 34, "He has also put in his heart to teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material, in fine linen, and of a weaver, as performers of every work in makers and makers of designs." So this is empowerment from God. If we go to chapter 36, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding." See, look at that. It's not just them. Every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work in the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work, to perform it. Now down in verse 8, it says, all the skillful men among those who were performing the work made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material with cherubim, the work of skillful workmen. Bezalel made them. Now, so it says he made them, but all of them did. Bezalel was the leader. So this is a supernatural empowerment given to Old Testament individuals to perform this work, the construction of the tabernacle, a supernatural above and beyond empowerment. The temple itself, 1 Kings 7:14. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze, so he came to King Solomon and performed all his work. Now, when it doesn't say specifically that the Lord did this, but it's implicit. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. 2 Chronicles 2:7. Now send me a skilled man to work in gold, silver, brass, and iron, and in purple, crimson, and violet fabrics, and who knows how to make engravings, to work with the skilled men whom I have in Judah and Jerusalem, whom David my father provided. So he's asking for a skilled one to be sent. If we go down to verses 13 and 14. Now I am sending Huram Abi, a skilled man endowed with understanding, the son of a Danite woman, and a Tyrian father who knows how to work in gold, silver, bronze, iron, stone, and wood, and in purple, violet, linen, and crimson fabrics, and who knows how to make all kinds of engravings and to execute any design which may be assigned to him to work with your skilled men and with those of my Lord David, your father. So this is language about what is being done. The one, again, gifted individuals to build the temple. Gifted individuals to build the tabernacle. Prophets were gifted and sent to Israel in Jeremiah 7:25. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. These individuals were sent from God, gifted and sent from God. In Jeremiah 25:4. And the Lord has sent you all his servants, the prophets, again and again. And you all just cherish the word that they gave you. That's not what it says. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. So this is kind of an admonition here, isn't it? He's been sending you prophets, but you guys haven't been listening. 26:5. Back up here. And you'll say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened. That again and again, by the way, is even stronger than it sounds in the English. It's like, I've done this over and over again for you, and yet you still haven't listened. 35:15. I wonder how many times God says that about me. Son, I've taught you this lesson. How many times now? You keep messing up. Jeremiah 35:15, also I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn now every man from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to worship them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your forefathers, but you have not inclined your ear or listened to me. Now you notice he says, listen to me here. He sent the prophets, but he's saying by ignoring them, you've been ignoring God. Right? So they're his servants, they're his messengers, gifted to do that. Also, he gifted individuals to go to the Gentiles, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Some more willing than others, but. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. That means it was 3 days to walk through the city. Verse 4, then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. So Jonah was gifted to be able to go to Nineveh and proclaim this message to the Gentiles, even though he was somewhat reticent to do so. Now, one of the things that's important to understand, after the tabernacle was built, was there any need to gift any more men to do that? Why? Why would God, 100 years later, or however many years, 15, 20 years later, why would God gift an individual to be able to build the tabernacle when it was already built? It makes no sense, does it? Because the gift had fulfilled what it was needed for. Same thing with the temple. Once the temple had been constructed. Now, God may very well gift other individuals to build subsequent temples, right? Subsequent temples that will be built, God can do that. But the point is, once the goal has been accomplished, there's no need to continue to gift individuals to do that. It makes no sense. So that spiritual empowerment to build the tabernacle was temporary. Same thing with the temple. Prophets today, there's not prophets delivering messages to Israel. We know that any message that God is giving today, he's done so through the church, I should say. So that gift of prophet for the Israelites is going to come back again, but it's not existent today. What about millennial spiritual gifts? During the future millennial kingdom, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all mankind, and Jewish sons and daughters will prophesy. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It will come about after this. It's a very important phrase. We'll get to that in a minute. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Peter referred to this Joel passage when describing the events of Pentecost, but this event at the inception of the church did not in any way fulfill the promises made to Israel, and we need to understand that. We got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So he referred to this, but this was not a fulfillment of what Joel had promised in Joel chapter 2. Let's take a look at Acts 2, 15 through 18. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. That's about 9 o'clock in the morning. I think it's about 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and in signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right. So going through all of this, though, you see now the rest of this hasn't even happened, right? None of that's happened. The sun and the moon being darkened, all those things taking place, that has not taken place. That's yet future. But here's what's important about the connection that he makes. That didn't happen. The Spirit was not poured out upon all mankind at Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out on a select number of believers during that time period. And it was an increasing number, but the Spirit was poured out upon, but not all of mankind. Joel specifically prophesied that it would be all mankind. Now, the way that gets fulfilled in the millennial kingdom is that by the end of the tribulation, when you enter into the millennial kingdom, there's no unbelievers left on the earth. You have all believers. And so when God pours out the Spirit on all mankind, he pours out the Spirit on all believers, because that's all there is believers on the earth. And that's what that will take place in the millennium. This future prophetic ministry of Jewish believers during the millennial kingdom must be distinguished from the gifts given to believers in the church today. It's not the same thing. By the way, we don't know what that prophecy is about. We don't have any idea what that prophecy is about. Now, I can speculate, and I will. We don't have anything in our scriptures today that tells us what's going to happen to the believers that are alive at the end of the millennial kingdom. We understand that the millennium comes to an end. Satan is released from the abyss. There's a rebellion that takes place. And God puts it down in spectacular fashion, right? And Satan and all the minions are thrown into the lake of fire. All of that happens. But there's people that are still alive. There's people on the earth that are still alive at the end of the millennial kingdom. And we know that right after the end of the millennial kingdom, the universe is destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3. The universe is completely destroyed. What happens to those people that are alive at the end of the millennial kingdom? There's nothing that tells us in our Bible that we have today. Perhaps that prophecy that happens at the beginning of the millennial kingdom is to tell them, oh, by the way, those of you that survive to the end, this is what's going to happen. So I'm just speculating, but that's a good example of what kind of prophecy would be needed in the millennial kingdom that's not in our Bible today, right? That's a good example. So we have to distinguish between that prophetic ministry of Jewish believers, because remember, Joel was talking to the Jews specifically, and the gifts given to believers in the church today, which is given to people who are both of Jewish descent and those who are not, the Gentiles, if you will. But once we're part of the church, we're neither Jew nor Gentile. But individuals from both. Whoops, hit the wrong button there. Sorry. Let's take a look at the comparison between these two. First of all, in Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29, it says, after this, and that is language talking about a zealous deliverance of Israel from the Gentiles in Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. If we go back there and take a look. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land, and he will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them, and I will never again make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Not great in terms of wonderful things, but they've done all kinds of things that need to be punished. So this is what's being described when he says in Joel 2:28 and 29, it says after this, it's talking about after that deliverance. That deliverance hasn't happened yet. So it can't be that what we have in Pentecost is the fulfillment of that, because that after this can't be true. No such event has preceded the inception of the church. Holy Spirit poured out on all mankind. The Holy Spirit was poured out on a select group of believers in Jerusalem, Acts 2, 1 through 4. So this is simple deduction here, right? It's just all it takes is simple deduction. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house while they were where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. By the way, we're going to talk about the whole tongues thing because that's just languages. That's languages is what that means in the Greek, other languages. So language, they were able to speak with other languages. The Spirit was giving them utterance. But this was only a small group of believers. And if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that it's gradually the Spirit was given to additional groups over time. In fact, that's why I emphasize to people the book of Acts is a transition period. It's a transition period. Today, the moment that you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. At that time, it was in transition, and people were receiving the Holy Spirit over the course of time. It didn't happen instantly. This event in Acts chapter 2 was one particular household. One particular household received the Spirit at that point. This says the Jewish people, your sons and daughters, will receive gifts of prophecy, dreams, and visions. And there's no mention, by the way, in Joel 2:28 of tongues or languages. What we see now is there's Spirit-filled church members begin to speak in tongues. We saw that in Acts 2:4. And there's actually no mention of prophecy there. So if you do the comparison of the two, you'll see there's differences between them. I don't have to be a genius to look at those and go, this clearly what happened in the book of Acts at Pentecost is not a fulfillment of the Joel 2 prophecy. Now, so why did Peter reference that? Because what he was saying is, Joel talked about this kind of thing, and you're seeing it happen here. Now, he's not saying it's a fulfillment of it. He's just saying Joel talked about this, how this kind of thing could come about. So these guys aren't drunk. You're calling them a bunch of drunkards. They're not drunk. They're just being filled with the Spirit, which Joel talked about. All right, spiritual gifts for the church. Every single believer in the dispensation of the church receives at least one spiritual gift. Now, I say that in a particular way on purpose. We'll talk about that in a moment. 1 Peter 4:10. It says, as each one has received a gift. Now, the New American Standard translators added the word special. I would have put the word spiritual there, spiritual gift. as each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what Peter is telling us with this verse, he's saying each one of you has received a spiritual gift. Now, I believe there's individuals that have more than one gift. I've known individuals in my lifetime that I believe had more than one spiritual gift. I also believe, and I'm not sure if I have this in the notes, to be honest with you, and I also believe that the apostles had all the gifts. They were gifted with all the spiritual gifts. Today, I don't think anybody gets all the gifts today. I think today it's people have one, two, maybe three gifts. But it all depends. You know, what does it depend upon? What is it going to depend upon? What is it going to matter in my life or your life? What giftedness we receive? It's dependent upon what ministries God is going to open up for us, right? Those gifts are going to correlate to the ministries God has designed you to do, the work assignments that you're going to have in this lifetime. But everyone has a spiritual gift. Now, why that's important is that means you have one. You have one. And I would venture to say, if I asked everyone in this church to raise their hand and tell me what their spiritual gift is, probably some of you have no idea. Quite a few of you probably have no idea what your spiritual giftedness is. I think this is an important enough topic that I think we ought to try to come to know. Now, am I going to ever have a neon sign that's going to flash and say, this is your gift? I don't think so. But the Holy Spirit, in that still small voice, will tell us. I mean, I believe, based on the work that God has done in my life and the things that have happened in my lifetime, that I have the pastor-teacher gift. I believe I was given that gift. Do I have any other gifts? I don't know. But that one I'm pretty sure about because of the effectiveness of ministry, not because of anything that I do, but because of what God does, right? The effectiveness of ministry is a function of that spiritual gift. Now, can everybody shepherd another believer? Yes. Can everybody teach? Well, you were supposed to be able to. The Scripture says so, right? But there's a special gift to the supernatural empowerment above and beyond for the pastor teachers to shepherd and teach a flock. So that gift I'm sure about. All of us should have some idea of what our giftedness is, because we should nurture that gift and allow it to be employed in ministry. Spiritual gifts, as we saw in the second half of that verse, should be employed in serving others as stewards of the grace of God. The giftedness is given to you not to glorify yourself. I repeat that. The giftedness is given to you not to glorify yourself. You're not supposed to somehow magnify your own presence because of any giftedness that you have. The gift is given to you to serve others and bless them. That's the point of the giftedness. So I think that's in exploring your giftedness and being able to employ your giftedness with the most effectiveness, I think that's a powerful thing in terms of our ministry to others. That's powerful. We're serving others by doing that. And we serve the Lord through that, right? We serve the Lord through that. These gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. Ministries are allotted by Jesus Christ, and all the effects are produced by the Father. You've heard me go to this verse, these verses before. This is a great passage to remember. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. Paul, in this whole section, he is in chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is talking about church-age spiritual gifts. What do we know that's right in the middle of all of that? There's a passage that's used at every wedding that you go to, pretty much, right? That love passage, right? Love is patient, love is kind, so on and so forth. It's in the context of spiritual giftedness because of what we just saw. We're supposed to be exercising those gifts, serving others. It's supposed to be a function of love. It is. It's supposed to be a love function when we use these gifts. And here in chapter 12, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, what he's saying is that's where those gifts come from. Varieties of gifts. We're not all gifted the same way. And that's how it's supposed to be, because when you have a body of believers in a local church, it's supposed to be made up of different believers that have different giftedness. And then when you put everybody together, you have the fullness, right? You have all the gifts that the church needs. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. That's talking about Christ. What does that mean? He's saying that the gifts are given by the Spirit. The ministries come from the Lord. It only makes sense. He's the head of the church, right? The boss man is the one handing out the ministries. That's how it's going to work. And then we have the third member of the Trinity right here in verse 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God. That's God the Father, who works all things in all persons. So if you think the effectiveness of your ministry is because you put in so much energy and effort to us, then you're on the wrong track. The effectiveness of your ministry comes from the Father. So look at how the Trinity works in all of that. The Holy Spirit gave me, I believe, He gave me the gift of pastor-teacher. Jesus Christ gave me this work assignment. He's the one who established this local church, not me, not Austin Bible Church. We always talk about that as a church plant of Austin Bible Church. No, God established this church. And the effectiveness of the ministry comes from the Father, not from anything that I do, but the effectiveness of the Father. So we have the three members of Trinity right there in that passage and how they're working through all of these things. The Holy Spirit gives us these gifts at the moment of our salvation for the common good in building up of the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12:7, just a few verses later, it says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, there are proper biblical applications of the common good idea, right? And this is one. We are given gifts so that we can benefit all believers in our periphery, right? We are there to benefit any believers in our periphery. And by the way, how far does your periphery reach? Does anybody know? No, none of us do. I still remember, a few years ago, I don't know why it happened or how it happened or any of that, but all of a sudden we had a whole bunch of people from Brazil that were logging on to the website and downloading lessons and listening. All over the place, right? We had people who were listening to lessons from this little church in Texas. I have no idea why, and it was tremendous to see that, but you never know how you're going to impact others. The fact of the matter is, you speak to somebody at the grocery store, and you just say a little something to someone at the grocery store, the ripple effects of that might go way farther than you ever realize. And I think part of the reason we don't know about those things most of the time is because if we did, we'd get all puffed up and full of ourselves, you know, so it's better that we don't know. But you find out that what you're given, the manifestation of the Spirit, the giftedness which comes from the Spirit, is for the common good. We are to help the body of Christ. We are to use that in benefiting the body of Christ. And it's for the building up of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:26, the second half of 1 Corinthians 14:26. And look at what it says here. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Right? So whatever giftedness you have, it's done for the edification. That's the building up of the body of Christ. That's the whole point. That's what we're supposed to be using our giftedness for, is the building up of the body of Christ. What about apostolic age spiritual gifts? This is very important, and I want to spend some time on this. So we'll probably end up coming back and looking at this again. During the apostolic age of the church, many gifts were given which were temporary in nature, just as the Old Testament spiritual gifts had been. This is important. Some gifts, such as apostle and prophet, were given for the foundation of the church and the revealing of the mystery doctrines. All right, so the apostles and the prophets, they were there to found the church and to reveal the mystery doctrines. Ephesians 2:20. It says here in 2:19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." Well, I asked you a question. The church is almost 2,000 years old. Are we still building the foundation? I hope not. The foundation needed to be built a long time ago so that we could be building on top of that foundation. And I think there's scripture to support that. But the reality of it is, it makes no sense that 2,000 years later we're still working on the foundation. The foundation was built during the time of the apostles. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Obviously, he is the ultimate part of the foundation, Christ himself. So the church, the foundation of the church, was based on the work of the apostles and the prophets. And then Ephesians 3:5 tells us about the giving of the mystery doctrines. Let me back up here. starting in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, that's mysterion, it means something previously unknown, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Goes on to talk about, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. So the mystery doctrines were revealed through the apostles and prophets as well. They were there to establish the foundation of the church. If you think about all the work that Paul did as an apostle, all the missionary journeys, all the churches that he established, all the churches that he nurtured in their early formation. Think about that. That's what missionaries are doing today. They go out into lands and they help establish churches in foreign lands, and then they stick around long enough to make sure that those, you know, brand new baby churches survive the early years of their formation. And then once they're established, then there's no need for a missionary anymore, is there? The same thing with the establishment of the foundation of the church and the establishment of the early churches. Once the early churches were established and the apostles had done their job of making sure that those churches were in place and had survived the early years, and they'd warned them about all the people that could come in and try to do them harm and so on. Once that was done, then there's no need for the apostles to do that anymore. The churches are established and they go from there. So we see that in the foundation of the church, the establishment of that, and the revealing of these mystery doctrines of the church itself. Now, the church is obviously well past its foundation stage. The canon of Scripture is now closed, and the mystery is now understood through the Bible, so these gifts are no longer given, just as with tabernacle building. It's not needed anymore. So we've had the foundation of the church. The canon of Scripture is closed. That's very important to understand. We're going to get to that later. And the mystery is now understood through the Bible itself. So we don't need someone. I don't need someone to come along with a gift that can reveal the mystery to me, because it's right here. It's in the Bible. I can go read about it in the Word of God. I don't need some gifted individual to reveal it anymore. It's been revealed. The Apostle Paul clearly teaches that certain spiritual gifts come to an end. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I'm going to talk about this just briefly, and then we're going to come back on this because this is very important. 1 Corinthians 13. He says, this is the very end of that love passage, right? Love never fails. He says, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. And this is not my opinion. This is right here in the Scriptures. If there are gifts of prophecy, and there are, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. And I want you to notice the difference. Two of these are done away, right? The prophecy and the knowledge. That doesn't mean knowledge goes away. It's talking about the giftedness. We're talking about spiritual gifts here, the words of wisdom, words of knowledge. These things are done away. Tongues cease. It's different language. Very important to notice the difference there. He says here, and he talks about the doing away. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes. Now, this is very important. That word is a neuter, perfect. It's not talking about a person. It's talking about a thing, and I would not translate it perfect. If I were doing it, I would translate it complete. It's teleos. That's one of the meanings of teleos. When the complete thing comes. Because he's saying, look, we know in part. That's talking about the spiritual giftedness, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. We prophesy in part. It's all just partial. We don't have the whole thing yet. He says, but when the complete thing comes, the partial will be done away. So once we have the canon of Scripture in its complete form, I don't need partial gifts anymore. I don't need someone to stand up in church and say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Why? Because it's right there. I don't need that anymore. During the early church, they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture. They didn't have the complete thing. They only had, somebody would have to stand up and say that. What did I have in my church? If I'm really lucky, I might have a complete version of the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translated to Greek. I might have that in its complete form. And I might have one or two scrolls which were New Testament scriptures, maybe the book of James, maybe one of the Gospels, one of the Synoptic Gospels. In the early church, that's all we would have. So I don't have the rest of the New Testament scriptures available to me, and I might not even have all of the Old Testament in the Septuagint available to me. So it was important in the early church for someone to be able to stand up and reveal some of these things that they didn't have scriptures for. But when these were partial, right? These were in part gifts. It was only part of the information. Nobody would stand up and recite the whole Bible. Nobody would do that. It would always be just part, right? Just a partial thing. But when the perfect thing or the complete thing comes, the partial will be done away. So I think that speaks clearly to prophecy and the word of knowledge, word of wisdom kind of gifts. Those are partial. It's a partial understanding. Once the perfect or complete thing comes, there's no need for that anymore. So we have that in the Bible. That is not, by the way, anything that speaks to tongues. Because remember, tongues cease. Different words. We have to talk about tongues separately. When it comes to these partial gifts, they are done away when the complete thing comes. Now, if you believe, I'm not mocking anyone at all. I want you to understand that. I'm very gracious when it comes to individuals who have a different understanding of this. If you believe that all the gifts are still active today, you need to tell me when this is going to happen, because Paul said it's going to happen, and he's not talking about after the church, because remember, he's talking about church-age spiritual giftedness. So this has to happen during the church, before the rapture. Right? So if you think all the gifts are still active today, then I'm okay with that, but just I want you to explain to me when this is going to happen, that they're going to be done away. Because Paul said they are going to be done away. Does that make sense? Yeah, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with the childish things. And that talks about the in part. This even verse 12 talks about the in part knowledge that they had back then, and now we have more of a full knowledge, right? But the bottom line of it all is you have to have an explanation. If you think all the gifts are still active today, you have to have an explanation for when tongues will cease and when these partial gifts will be done away, because Paul is telling us they will happen. Now, I believe it's already happened. I believe it's in the past that these things have happened. But if you disagree with me and you think the gifts are all still active today, I'd like to know when this will happen. When will the partial gifts be done away? Because it's got to be done away prior to the rapture, because this is all about the church. All right, we're gonna talk about all of this in terms of tongues ceasing. The interpretation of tongue is no longer needed, so on and so forth. We're going to talk about all of this next week. We'll stop right here. I want to come back and spend more time on this because this is critical to understand. And I'm not saying you have to right away agree with me. If you disagree with me, I'm just asking you to take these things and chew on them, because you have to understand that Paul is saying that tongues will cease and the partial gifts will be done away. And that has to happen sometime during the church. It has to happen during the church because that's the context in which Paul is talking about it. All right, we'll get back to this next week. You can chew on that. Think about that for the next week. Go to our scripture of the week. Let's all read this together. Proverbs 24, verses 19 and 20. Let's read it together. Do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. All right, this is a real problem, I think, and in the body of Christ today, we see people that we know, not that we just contemplate, speculate, but we know are engaged in evil deeds. Engaged in evil deeds. They are wicked people doing wicked things. And yet we see them experience what seems like success. I'm not naming anyone George Soros, but there are individuals today that are able to have great wealth and use it in the name of evil and wickedness. And we ask the question, why is this guy able to be so prosperous? Why does God allow him to be prosperous and do all these evil things with his money that he has? Why does that happen? We need to understand that it's all part of God's plan. Remember, there's going to be tares among the wheat. And we're supposed to leave the tares among the wheat until such time as Jesus Christ himself deals with it. And he will, right? He will. We are not supposed to be trying to get rid of the tares. And it's challenging, though, because when you see all these people that are doing things that seem to be harmful to the cause of the gospel, for example. I mean, I think we're watching the beginnings of it in this country. We're seeing the beginnings of the persecution of the church. We're not seeing, I don't think you're seeing full-blown persecution, but we're seeing the beginnings. I think in my lifetime, if I live long enough, in my lifetime, I will have to dare to do what the Bible says rather than the law, because I think they're going to make it illegal for me to tell you that homosexuality is a sin. It's going to change. They're going to make it illegal. Well, they did it in Canada, but it got cast down. And when it went to the Supreme Court or whatever they call it in Canada, it was struck. Yeah. Well, there may be some pastors in prison right now. Now, that may be true because it's probably under appeal, right? It's probably under appeal at some level, right? Yeah, there's churches that are burning. There's all kinds of things that are happening. We're seeing it happen, right? We're seeing it happen. And so we have the beginnings of the persecution of the church. And we see it being propagated by those who are evil. And what we're seeing, it's not in this particular passage, but what we're seeing is we are absolutely seeing the fulfillment of good being called bad and bad being called good. We are seeing our leaders of our country telling people who are engaged in wickedness and evil, telling them that they are righteous. We're seeing that. They are being told that they are righteous and they are good people for what they're doing. And it is just overflowing in our culture and our country today. And we're watching it, but we are not supposed to fret. Now, I struggle with this. I'm not going to lie to you because I'm given to fretting. I see that some of the things, and I have to be a little bit like Ken. Ken Jenkins came up to me one day and he said, I had to stop listening to talk radio. I don't listen to talk radio anymore. I just listen to classic rock. I don't listen to talk radio anymore because it just got me so upset. Every time I would listen to it, I would just get so upset. And that's fretting, right? That's the fretting because of the evildoers. We don't want to do that. And we don't want to be envious of the wicked, right? We don't want to ever see, because every one of you in this room, as I look around the room, I believe everybody I'm looking at is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And as I look at you, you have riches beyond belief. They may not be temporal riches. It may not be a big house on a hill, and you may not drive, five different cars, and they're all, supercars or whatever else. It may not be true, right? You may not have temporal riches, but guess what? Spiritually, you are blessed beyond belief. We are all rich. So we don't have any reason to be envious of the wicked. In fact, the wicked, their whole thing is empty. They may have temporal blessings, if you will, or temporal benefits, temporal wealth, whatever you want to call it. They may seem like they're doing well temporarily, but all you got to do is really pay attention and you can see how many people do we find out, these rich Hollywood stars, and you find out they're actually just miserable, empty, hollow, miserable individuals. But it goes on in verse 20 to go even further and say, there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. We're talking about, obviously, unbelievers here, right? In that second verse, we're talking about unbelievers. There's no future for them. I want you to just imagine for a second. We sing Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, right? There's no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun, right? So what's the point of all of that? 10,000 years is nothing. We are going to spend all of eternity with God himself, in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, for all of eternity. What do they have to look forward to? Isolation and separation from God. An eternity of being in the lake of fire. That's what they have to look forward to. So why would we be envious of them? The reality of it is we should have sorrow in our heart for them, not envy. We should grieve because we know what they're heading towards unless they repent, unless they change. And when I say repent, I'm talking about changing their minds with regard to Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by that, repent. They need to come to faith in Him. So we need to take heed of this, that we need to not let ourselves get wrapped around the axle because of all these people that we see that seem to be flourishing while they're participating in evil and wickedness. We need to recognize that, first of all, my Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? So I don't need to somehow exact some kind of vengeance or revenge on them. God's going to take care of it. And besides that, we know where our eyes are supposed to be. Our eyes are supposed to be fixed on the things that we can't see, not the things that we can. We know there's spiritual battles taking place. And that's why I always go back. I will go back and I'll finish with this. I always go back to what Gary Williams years ago did. It was right before the execution of Saddam Hussein. And Gary Williams, in a prayer meeting, bowed his head and prayed that Saddam Hussein might come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior before he was executed. That's the kind of heart that we should have. We should be praying for these individuals that they can come to know where they're off base and come to know Jesus as their Savior rather than wishing them harm. Now, I got to tell you, again, I fret. And sometimes I want to see these people crash and burn. I really do. I'm going to tell you the truth. And then I confess. I confess and I get back in fellowship and I realize I'm supposed to be praying for these people because when you get down to the core of who I am, I'm no different. The only reason I'm different is because of what God has done in my life. That's what makes me different, not anything that I've accomplished, because of what God has done. And He can do the same thing in their lives. He can do the exact same thing. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study on spiritual gifts. And I pray that these lessons on spiritual gifts will kindle a fire in each of us to want to know what our giftedness is so that we can employ it for Your glory and for the honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that You would help us also to succeed when it comes to not fretting or becoming upset, filled with envy over what we see in terms of wicked, evil people who seem to be flourishing in this world. We know that this world is under the control of the evil one. This is Satan's cosmos system. And You will, in Your permissive will, allow certain ones of these individuals to have seeming success. But we know, Father, ultimately they are not successful. That the only success, the only victory that we have in our lives is through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we do pray for them. We lift up those who are in opposition to You today. Just as Paul was persecuting and killing Christians at one time of his life, we pray that these individuals who are working against You today would have that moment where they realize what they're doing and would come to faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that their lives would be completely changed just as Paul's was. Father, we ask these things in the name of Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I don't know if it's true or not,